Thank you, Lord. How many love Jesus today? I want you to, amen. Amen. I love it. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts. We see towards the end of Luke, and I've been preaching a little bit out of Luke in the last few weeks, and I've kind of been borrowing here and there, but a lot in Luke, the Gospels, and looking at how Jesus gave us an instruction, a commission towards the end of Luke. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to followers of Christ, and he's saying, I want you to do great exploits in my name. And he's saying, it's better that I go, that I send my Holy Spirit that's been promised to you. It's been prophesied. The prophet Joel prophesied it. And he said, I'm pouring my Spirit. So it's better that I go, that I can increase through you. And what he says towards the end of Luke is not, okay, go, do it now. What does he say towards the end of Luke? We've talked about this. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and do what? Everybody say it together. Wait. I want you to wait. What do you want to wait on? I want you to wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you can't do it by yourself. We can try. We can fix it ourselves. We can try to do a lot ourselves, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. So that's my heart. My heart is that Rock Hill First will enter into a place that in this season, in this hour, that God can use this church in a mighty way, as he's done in many times in the past. And for this new day, this new hour, we know that there needs to be a fresh and a new anointing upon this body, amen, for the work at hand. We've got a lot to accomplish in Rock Hill and the greater York County area together, and I'm believing God is raising up this generation, this hour, this season, and he's going to use us to perpetuate, to preach, to teach, to train, to do all that we can do to get the message out that Jesus is Lord. How many believe that with all of your heart and all of your life? That God's going to use Rock Hill First in these last days. I'm believing with all my heart. But he cannot use us if we're not ready for him to use us. And so I'm saying, Lord, posture us, position us, God, that we might be infilled with your Holy Spirit so that we can do what you've asked us to do in these last days. Is that okay to pray that and ask God and be hungry for that? I got a birthday coming up this week, and I'll be 37, I think, right? That's where I'm going to be. Why are you laughing? Oh, the hair gives it away. That's what it is, right? I just stopped at 37. Every year is a 37 now. No, I'll be 58 this year. It's kind of hard to believe. Amen. Thank you for that. But what I've noticed is as you get into your 50s, things kind of change a little bit physically, right? Anybody experienced that so far in your life? Yeah, so I don't know, metamorphosis or what's going on. But yes, there's a little bit more challenges, a little bit more, you feel it, you know, kind of thing going on. But one thing I know that as my body changes, you know, it's like my mind, I still want to do the things I used to do when I was in my 30s, right? But I have to make some adjustments. And I believe, I'm kind of paralleling this with our walk with Jesus, our journey with Christ. There's a Spirit of God, the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, that will be with us from day one all the way through eternity. And it's the presence of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so as I change, the Holy Spirit is the constant one in my life. It is the constant one that helps me through the changes. It's that common thread in my life. It's the Spirit of God. And what I want us to get in our hearts today is that when we walk with Jesus, our salvation is not a one prayer, one time, one stop thing that's this is forever. As far as I just said a prayer and I'm done with that, and then I know I'm promised heaven. That's not really what salvation is all about. Salvation is a process. It is an ongoing, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That's what a Pentecostal soteriology will say and believe, and that's where I'm at. That's where I camp out at, is that my salvation is an ongoing process. And so when Jesus said, it's better that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit that's promised to you so that you might do the things I've asked you to do, the things that I want you to do, he's talking about an ongoing walk with himself, a long-going walk with God. How many believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He is divine, but he's also human. He is divine. There was a divinity in that, but also a human aspect of that. And he's like, I know that you're limited in your humanness. Look at your neighbor and say, we're not perfect. Matter of fact, I got a lot of work to do on me, and the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do on me. So we are works in progress, and so the Holy Spirit has to come and be in us to work through us so that we can accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Church, we can't do it in our own efforts. We can have all the programs, we can do all the things, the works that we know how to put on a good event, we know how to do those things, but it must be the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that captivates the heart of man. We can't do it on our own. And so over these next few weeks together, I want us to walk through the book of Acts, the first two chapters of Acts, and I want us to look together at the writer of Acts, encouraging us the importance of this experience in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. Stand with me, if you will, one more time, and I want us to read the word of the Lord together, and I appreciate your hearts this morning, the book of Acts chapter 1. So keep in mind, we just come to the end of Luke, and the story in the Gospels where Jesus said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry, and I want you to wait. Everybody say, wait. Let's look at Acts 1 together, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convicting proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Everybody say wait. I want you to underline that, highlight that in your Bible. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive, read it with me, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, these are just lips of clay. I am nothing without you, Jesus. And I ask the next few moments that you would speak through me, God, in a way only you can. Everyone in this room and those watching online, Lord, I believe this word is for this hour that God is going to hit us in different places of life. And I pray that it would do the work that you can do through it in our hearts. Make this word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, I pray. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said amen and amen. You can be seated if you'd like. God bless you guys. So I've already expressed that the Pentecostal soteriology is the salvation is not just a past or present thing, but it's a salvation. A Pentecostal soteriology is something that we are saved every day. We are in progress every day. It's not something that I just turn on and turn off on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Or a prayer time, or just hanging out with a Christian friend that I can turn it on and turn it off. Your personal walk with Jesus is a 24/7 everyday thing. You live, eat, and breathe. You live Jesus. Did you get that this morning? And the only way that we can do that, this Pentecostal soteriology, is a dynamic relationship we have with the living God. It comes from God. Creation, everything comes back to God through Christ, by the Spirit. It's the flow of a covenant relationship that we have with God the Father. Don't think for a moment that salvation, my salvation, is a static profession of faith, a one-time prayer. When were you saved? We can think about our birthday, our salvation birthday. That's okay. The beginning of my journey, the beginning of my process of following Christ. But don't think of that as just a one thing. It's over and done. The hope of the gospel is that we will be glorified one day. Amen? How many believe that he's coming back for a church? He's coming back for you. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rise and live first. And so it says, encourage one another with these words. He's coming back. It's going to be a glorification of the church. So this is not a legal transaction. In other words, it's It's sin is a legal category. We take on a legal transaction. Scriptures are not denying that, but are saying this is what salvation is, because we're not perfect. In other words, look at your neighbor and say, I mess up sometimes. It's okay to tell them that if you want to. In other words, there's a work of salvation, right? You didn't say that. That means you're perfect. That's wonderful. To know him as Savior and not Lord. You know anybody like that? Oh, I know. I go to church down the corner. What's the name of your church? Well, I know the name of the church, but I'm not sure who the pastor is. What did he preach last Sunday? I didn't go last Sunday, but I went like 4 months ago. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Salvation is a every moment breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, you got that. To convert us, to consecrate us, to come to us, to awaken us in the sense that we agree that it's God's preventive grace. We would agree with a Calvinistic view. It's God's preventive grace, but it's also a God awakening sense. The human being has a choice. Grace initiates that choice, even enables us to cooperate, enabling and determining a gift given by faith. God's grace comes to a depraved person. If not, they will continue in the path of a misdirected desire of sin. You see, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. If we continue in that depraved state, in that depraved place of sin, then it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift, everybody say the gift, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank God for that, that we're walking in that, that we're walking in grace. And so a huge part of my salvation, my life transformation journey that began right here at these altars at the age of 14 years of age, is the accompanying Holy Spirit, somebody say hallelujah, to help me along my path, along my way. I love that when you look into what that Holy Spirit means. The Holy Spirit, or what we would say, another definition or description of the Holy Spirit would be the Paraclete. The Paraclete, from the Greek, it's Parakletos or Kletos, and it basically says that he is the one who comes alongside of me, alongside of. He's walking with me. Aren't you thankful for the walking alongside of us that God does in our hearts and our lives? He is the Holy Spirit. He is a Paraclete. He is that advocate. He is that counselor, if you will. And John 14, 16 says, I'm going to send the advocate to be with you. That word, it's called an aid. A call on him because he is a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46, one of my favorites, in verse 1, it says that he is a very present help in times of trouble. And in verse 10, it says, to be still and know that I am God. He is that one that comes alongside of me, Hilda. He's that one that always is with me, even when I don't feel like I can make it. Even when I can't just muster up enough faith or enough strength in my body, the Holy Spirit's right there to come alongside of me. When the devil reminds me of how bad I've been and the decisions that I've made that were wrong and how I failed God, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, but you have a God that still loves you. He still died for you. His blood is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes alongside. It reminds us that you are a child of God, that God is in your life, that he is. So it's coming alongside of. Everybody get that in your heart this morning? The Holy Spirit coming alongside of. So what I want us to do today is I'm laying a foundation of the Holy Spirit. And here we see that Jesus' final instructions to his followers was not to go, but to wait. I'm going to keep saying that until everybody says it together, all right? Not to go, but to wait. Y'all said it real glad because y'all, yeah, let's move on. To have a paraclete, to have one that's going to come alongside of me and be with me. Oh, think about that for a moment, guys. We don't serve a God that is dead. We serve a God who is a now God, who is an alive God. He is a yes God. He is a God that is for me. He said, matter of fact, no weapon formed against you shall prosper because I am in you and I'm living in you. And I'm with you by the power of my Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's my advocate. He's my counselor. How many have had that Holy Spirit be your counselor in the time of need, in a time of direction, in a time of needing to hear the voice of God, needing to know that God is with you or direction in your life? And what Jesus says to us and his followers, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Jesus encourages us to wait. And I want us to think about this morning this posture of waiting, if you will. A posture of waiting. What is a posture of waiting, Pastor Steve? The way that I see this posture of waiting, and it probably comes from things that I've experienced in my life and where I see people hungry for God. I remember times at these altars where we would tarry. Y'all remember that word, tarry? We would tarry on Sunday nights for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where we would have worship and prayer, and even after it was over, and the pastor would say, if you want to go, you can go, but if you want to stay, you can stay, and we would be up here for another hour or two, just worshiping and hungry for God, tarrying and waiting. And in those moments, and I remember it being a part of other churches that we've been honored to be a part of, and pastor or staff pastor, and our kids, even little Megan when she was small, I remember her being the terminology slain in the spirit, when you're just laid, God had just done a work in your heart, and you're just laid before the Lord. And I've seen my kids slain in the spirit, if you will. Some of those terminologies may not be familiar with you, but it's where the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, the presence of God is so strong in the room, is so strong over your heart and your life that either you just bow before him, or you collapse before him, or you fall before him, and you're in a place of worship and praise and adoration to living God, and God does a work on your heart. Listen, I've experienced what we call Pentecost, guys. I've experienced Pentecostalism, and this church is a Pentecostal church. And so if we're a Pentecostal church, that means we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we must have faith to let that be demonstrated in our midst, in our worship together. We got to be hungry, but we got to be thirsty, and we got to posture ourselves for those things to happen. Signs and wonders will follow those that believe. And it's my prayer as your pastor and as your friend that we come to a place corporately where we're hungry and thirsty for God, because we know people need God in this day and this hour. But it can't be in man's strength, but it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm hungry for, guys. And in my prayer time, in my seeking the Lord, even in this message today, the Holy Spirit's reminding you, you've got to remind the people of posturing themselves so that they can anticipate what I want to do in this day and this hour. I want to pour my Spirit out. God wants to pour his Spirit out at Rock Hill First Assembly. And I believe it with all my heart that it's going to happen. But I don't want you to miss it. I want you to be ready for it. And if you're a spectator, I pray that when the water's coming through and that stream is coming through strong, that it'll pull you in. But I don't know about you, but I'm going to jump in. I'm not going to stand on the bank. I'm going to jump into it. And I'm going to ask God to just fill me and use me and work through me. And I want him to overflow in us. But for those things to happen, there needs to be a posture of waiting. And I think the way I want to lay this out, first of all, we got to have a hunger and thirst for the Holy Spirit. Everybody say hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. We got to have a hunger and thirst. Well, I don't know what that looks like for you, but when I'm hangry, that's when you get desperate, right? Yeah. That's when you get to a place where, you know what, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm gonna dig in. I'm going to worship God with all of my heart today. I don't care what the devil says, or he's going to remind me of what I did this past week, and how dare you raise your hands, who you think you are. No, I'm going to get in because of the grace of God in my life, and I'm going to worship him because I need God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We've got to get that in our hearts. It's not that we clean ourselves up and then come into the place of worship. No, we come into the place of worship just as a wretched man, as I. As Paul says, my righteousness is filthy rags. He says, I need Christ's righteousness over my life. So we come to a place of worship. We say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And I surrender my life to you. Listen, there's got to be a place of hunger and desire for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I believe there's got to be a place of faith. Everybody say faith. Got to be a place of faith. You got to believe that God is who he says he is. You got to believe that Jesus is talking about this promised Holy Spirit, because there's a reason why he wants us to have that. And it's not so that we can have a spiritual prayer language, and I love my spiritual prayer language, and I thank you that's part of that. It's not because I can have it in somebody else. It's not about having it. It's about having it so that God can use us to proclaim the gospel message, to go forth in power to preach the gospel that he's commissioned us to preach. I believe it's got to be a level of faith. We got to accept, and we got to believe what the Bible says. I believe also there's got to be a place of worship. Don't you love worship? We love worship around here, and I hope that you do too. And we take time to worship in our music, but worship is much more than just the worship of the music. Worship is always, all the time. It's a place where we set environments to worship together, but we also have environments where you worship alone. But we try to do this as much as we can around here is worship. And I think it's really important for us, the posture of waiting. It's having a hunger and desire. It's having a faith to accept and believe. It's having a worship environment or ethos about our thinking, about who we are in Christ. But it's also a matter of prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. I hope that prayer is a beautiful thing for you and not something that's a ritual or something you just kind of you punch your clock and say, oh, I did my prayer thing today. No, prayer for me over the last few years, as I've gotten older in my journey with the Lord, prayer for me has just been a continuing conversation with the Lord. A continuing conversation where there are some set times where I pray, yes, and there's certain places in my day where I pray, but prayer for me has become a conversation with God throughout my day. And I love that with my Lord. It's not encumbered on any situation where, I've got to block out this or that, or I didn't get to it today, maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. It's none of that kind of stuff at all, I didn't pray the full hour, I'm feeling guilty because I didn't. It's not that at all. It's more of a conversation with God, a movement, a rhythm, if you will. Maybe that's a better word to say. It's a rhythm in God. Now, there's an apostolic foundation when you talk about the things of the Holy Spirit that God is, I believe that God is calling us back to a simplistic practice, if you will, in the church. I believe he's calling us back to a simplistic practice because we've got the doctrine down. We've got the orthodoxy down. But what we need is the right orthopraxy. We need to be practicing what we preach. We need to be living out what we believe. We've got to get the orthopraxy right. We've got to live out what we believe. And to do so, we can't do it by ourselves. I'm going to say it again. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? To get the orthopraxy right, we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. The early apostles laid a foundation for the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want us to do. I want us to think about how we lay a foundation. They devoted themselves to prayer and the proclamation of the gospel. They devoted themselves to this. Jesus introduced by John, he is baptized. Now watch this, and we're going to go here in Scripture. I'm going to show you. But Jesus is introduced. He comes on the scene by John the Baptist. He is baptized in water. Y'all remember that? To baptize is to dip. Now, some of you, when we baptize you, we hold you under a little bit longer around here if you need to. And sometimes I go down with you. We both are dipped. But to be baptized, to be dipped, if you will, is similar to, now watch this, you're going to like this part, is that when you're water baptized, well, look at this. John the Baptist says there's going to come one, yes, that I'm going to baptize, and I will baptize you with water. But he said Jesus will baptize you. What does he say? He will dip you in what? In the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now, to dip you in Holy Spirit and fire, to dip is actually a symbolic of, in that day and time, was where they would take fabric and they would dip it in dye. And the dye, the fabric would be, maybe it was a beige color or a neutral color, and they put indigo on it, or they put whatever dye they had at the time, and it covered over what used to be. When you are dipped in the Holy Spirit, when you're dipped in the presence of God, you're dipped in Jesus, he takes whatever was on your life and stained your life and stained your heart before, and he covers it in his blood forevermore. And it changes you. It transforms you. So in terms of water baptism, this immersion is that you're saved and then you're water baptized. You're born in the Spirit of salvation. And then Jesus promised me that he will send me someone to help me alongside of me. He will release him through me to others. We are no better than Jesus, guys. And if Jesus talked about having to wait to be clothed in power, to be baptized in water, then we best follow suit after Jesus' example. Amen? Jesus' baptism account in the Gospels. Go with me, Matthew 3. Matthew 3, I want you to see this in verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now watch this. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, John. This is my son whom I love, whom with him I am well pleased." Now look at Mark 1, 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a what? A dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now look at Luke 3, 21 through 23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus presented himself. He himself was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. Now, it's interesting in the gospel accounts, but then you look at John's account. And what I love about John's account is it gives us a firsthand expression from John the Baptist. Watch this in John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And that's the first time that that terminology, Lamb of God, is used in the New Testament scripture. Of a description of Jesus. He's giving us a picture of who Jesus is, that sacrificial lamb. He says, "You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30, "This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel." Now then John gives a testimony in verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." Hallelujah. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Hallelujah. We also see Jesus' need for the Holy Spirit as he was both human and divine in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey." So just as Jesus was in body, also needed God to save his body, he was flesh, he needed the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. It shows the humanness of Christ, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what did he do next? He goes into the wilderness. He listened to the Holy Spirit saying to him, go. He listened and he went into a different realm of battle. He took on the enemy. He needed the Holy Spirit to help him do what the Holy Spirit could help him do. Listen, there's places in our lives where we think, I've got this figured out. I'm saved. I'm good to go. But no, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you plan on going to the enemy's camp, you better be ready for the enemy's camp and go in the presence of God and the power of God. We're living in some desperate times, guys. And what really quickens my heart and concerns me as a pastor in these days that we're living in is that the church seems to be asleep, and it seems to be in a place where I want a painless, comfortable Christianity where I get all the programs and all the niceties, and I can just come in and do my thing and go back to my and live my life however I want to live. If you're in that category, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. I'm reminded Scripture gives us a picture. It says that many are going to be deceived in the last days, Mike. It talks about this broad road that leads to destruction, and only a narrow path is going to lead to eternal life. Does anybody hear me this morning? It's a hunger, it's a posture, it's a faith, it's a prayer that's saying, God, I can't do it on my own merit, in my own energy, in my own strength. I need something from heaven. I need something from God. I need something from a divine place that I can't attain on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to baptize me, to fill me, to overflow in me and through me, to help me live this life so that I can be pleasing in your sight, oh God. And do what you've asked me to do. The Apostle Paul knew that he needed it in the flesh. He's baptized in water. He's empowered by the Spirit to go into another realm of the living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, and God uses him to set up the New Testament church, to plant churches. the power of the Holy Spirit. God desires to fill us with the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. He said, I will empower you from on high for the will of God to be implemented in your life. Now listen, the power of the Holy Spirit is the implementation of the will of God in earth through Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. The power of the Holy Spirit is the implementation of the will of God in earth through Christ. The power of God. So after Jesus' water baptism, he came out in the Spirit as the Spirit descended on him. He goes into the wilderness, encounters the enemy, then he begins his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Everybody say the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Now what I'm trying to do here is give you some ground backdrop to see that if this is important to Jesus, it better be important to us. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, there's a couple reasons why. First of all, to proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the gospel that we hold to? For the word of God that we hold dear to? For the presence of God that we believe in? For the life following after Christ that we adhere to? It's the presence of God. It's the life of Christ. To proclaim the gospel, but also, I love this. Let me ask you this. How many have been set free in the house today? How many have been set free in this place? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim the gospel, but it's also to set the captive free. Set the captive free. Now, to set the captive free, we don't do it in our own strength, in our own right, but we do it through the power of the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus for the bonds to be broken. We pray in the name of Jesus. But in order to get to that place of empowerment, we have to wait to posture ourselves for God's presence. And when I look at church history, and I think about this gift that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal theology, and my preaching today in the next few weeks is not to necessarily prove to you what a Pentecostal theology is and why it's right and why we need to believe in it. Listen, I'm just going to preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit show you the importance of that. Is that all right? And I don't want to go into a debate whether the tongues is for a day or tongues is for only for a certain time and period or for a certain group. I don't want to really get into that. But I will share with you what the Bible says. And when I pray, what my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will put a hunger in your heart to know truth and to experience the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. To wait, to posture ourselves for God's presence. That's what I'm asking of us as a church, as a body, is that we posture ourselves. Because throughout church history, as I study this thing, throughout church history, we can learn a few things about prayer and the power of God and how the power of God follows prayer. Everybody say that with me. The power of God follows prayer. I want you to get that in your heart. Throughout history, if we think about more recent history, in the early 1900s, we see a man by the name of William Seymour, who God used for what we have heard of the Azusa Street Revival in 1903. It lasted for about 3 years. Out of that revival, God used that man, God used that church, really to birth what we know as Assemblies of God, Church of God, Pentecostal movement in our tribes, if you will. Seymour was a leader, but it is known when you read his journals and you read the history of Seymour that he prayed 5 to 7 hours a day. 5 to 7 hours a day. I call a one-hour prayer meeting, and it's like pulling teeth. Hello? I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it kind of is. It's like I don't have enough time in my day. I can't carve that out. I can't find a place where I can come. Listen, 5 to 7 hours in one day, and we see a revival. Charles Finney, a 19th-century pastor evangelist, father of old revivalism, led the second Great Awakening. He would get into a new city, and he would fast and pray 30 days before holding services. In more recent times, many of us heard of the Brownsville Revival that started on Father's Day and lasted for 5 years. It is known that evangelist Steve Hill would pray 5 to 7 hours per day before those nightly meetings, devoted himself to prayer. Some of these men of recent years where we see revival, things break out, we've been around some of those influences and some of those people that I could talk about today. But one thing I have always seen is that ingredient in their hearts and their lives is that place of prayer individually. That place of prayer where they committed, Lord, I can't go out there. I can't stand in the pulpit. I can't get before people and call on God unless I'm on my knees and I'm in the presence of God, and it flows out of that. You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Then you've got to be hungry and thirsty for it. You got to posture yourself to pray and ask God for it. Hello? I know you guys are with me, and I know you believe this, and I want us to get it in our hearts. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, if you will, at this time. Because I'm believing, guys, I'm praying for and believing that God will send, and I've heard this time and time again over these last 2 years from pastors, from preachers, from evangelists, that we're believing God for a third wave revival. Would that be all right with anybody? That before God raptures the church, before the end times as we know it in Scripture, before that time comes, before it's too late, I'm believing that God's going to do it one more time. He's going to send a third wave revival. But I believe also is that this revival is not going to be a geographical one place thing. And my prayer is that it starts with me and you. It starts right ahead of Rock Hill and God does the work. But I believe it's going to be a worldwide revival. I believe it's going to touch our world in many places. We're going to hear about it here and there and here and across our nation. It's going to be in California. It's going to be in New York. It's going to be in South Carolina, right here in Rock Hill, in York County. Does anybody believe that? You ready? Hilda's ready, y'all. And I'm ready. And God said, you know what? God said, I'm ready. See, I want you to understand something about God. God is not somebody that's far off and is waiting for us to prove ourselves before he comes here. God's already here. And what his Holy Spirit does, it awakens us to his presence. You understand that? It's not a measure of how much God we can get. It's God's already God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's God. What it is a matter of how much you're illuminated to that and you're awakened to that. I've got a good friend. We've talked quite a bit about this subject on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what this is going to look like in the last days. But I want you to kind of do a paradigm shift on what this really is all about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is, we believe as Pentecostals, it is a second baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit in our salvation. It's like the Holy Spirit is on us because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. We receive that gift, but we also believe in a second baptism where we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment. This is exactly where I'm at. This is exactly where I'm camping out in the next few weeks, and I want you to be reading with me in Acts because we need this gift. We need this baptism. We need this infilling. But it's not for the purposes of just making us feel better or just gifting us. It's not about that. It's so that God can help us proclaim the gospel to set the captives free because we can't do it in our own strength. Amen? Oh, we need God. We need to wait on God. And so what I'm asking for us to do at the conclusion of this sermon today and at this service today is I want us to all stand on our feet. And at some point, if you want to kneel back down at your chair, you do that. If you want to come around the altar. But as the prayer team begins, as the worship team begins to play and begins to worship, I want us to spend these next 5 to 7 minutes to posture ourselves and ask God to fill us with his presence. I believe he's looking for our hearts to be postured in the right way so that he can pour himself out on us. He knows that we need him already. But we got to cry out and ask him. You know, as a parent, now as a grandfather, there's not a lot I wouldn't do for my kids. And I'm not withholding or begrudging or not going to give because if they ask me, I'm going to do all. I told my wife, and I told my kids, I said, our house, as grandparents, our house is a house of yes. And my daughter's like rolling her eyes. Like, we have to retrain him when we get him back home. So here's the thing. Our God is not a withholding God. We ask and he gives freely. But we got to posture our hearts. First thing we got to do, every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, those watching online, I'm going to ask you, is Jesus Christ Lord of all? Is he Lord of all the kingdoms of your heart, every corner, every nook and cranny of your heart? Or is there something that you're holding back from God? You're saying, yeah, I want God. I know God. I'm reading the Bible, but there's still a place in my heart where I'm not giving him my full attention, my full devotion. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now in this prayer to begin a journey with Jesus that says, Lord, I'm putting you first and foremost. And I'm believing that this journey I begin today will bring me to a place of knowing who you are, walking in fellowship with you, and then I can experience this empowerment, this infilling that you're talking about, Pastor. Can we pray it right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that all across this room and those watching online, we're posturing our hearts right now. And Lord, I pray for that one that feels estranged from you, that feels away from you, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would quicken their hearts right now, that they will come back to you, Jesus. And they will say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, for I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. You say that right now in your way, in your own prayer. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord, for where I've turned my back on you, where I've taken matters in my own hands, Lord. And I give myself to you, Lord Jesus, right now. And I ask that you be my Lord and be my Savior. And I thank you, my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you believe that with all of your heart. We'd like to know that, and we'd like to help you with your next steps in your journey. But the Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, that you believe that in your heart that he is Lord, the Bible says that you are saved. I'm thankful for that word we can trust today, that you're saved. So now we begin a journey, right? We begin to walk with God. We confess with our mouth. We believe in our hearts that Jesus is who he says he is. So now we ask God that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. So all across the room, over these next few moments, I want us to begin to hunger and thirst for the Holy Spirit of God to pour out.